My reading lately has been a complete nosedive into quite a number of works on the church, the nature of the church. What is the church? For I'm convinced that in many levels, on the one hand, the church has been so identified with and understood primarily in terms of its institutional functions or its organizational levels. And people, when they see that misbehaving or struggling with it, they think that, therefore, what's the point of the church? On the other hand, of course, you have the sense that, you know, if one just believes in Christ, if one is a good Christian, that, you know, we should just trust in God and then fish or do something else. We don't really need the church. What's the point of the church? And so you have kind of a dual misunderstanding. One who wants to throw out the church altogether because he said, what's the point? It's just, I just decide for myself. I don't need people around me. And the other side of the coin is saying, well, look at the church. It's a building or it's a structure. And it has its failings over human history. And we've seen how it's failed so many times. And therefore, again, we either have to go, it's assumed, jump wholeheartedly into understanding the church institutionally, or we just throw it out altogether. Now, the church, though, is a beautiful thing. I spent a lot of time in the New Testament. The church in the New Testament, the word ekklesia is a feminine noun. That's why we see in a lot of hymns that she is the body of Christ. And it's kind of defined as this mothering role. And when we see the church throughout the New Testament, it's usually understood in two different ways. You see the church, which is a local community of believers. So Paul will use the phrase, the church in Ephesus, or the church in Corinth, or the churches of Asia Minor or Macedonia. And those are churches gathered just like we are. We have, I don't know, 10 to 20 in Escalon. We would be called the churches of Escalon or the churches of Central California. Then it also describes, above and beyond that, the church, which is a universal thing, which is to say that throughout the world there are communities which together are called the church. The New Testament doesn't really envision the kind of things that we have now where we define the church as a Methodist thing or a Catholic thing or a Presbyterian thing, though there were some divisions in teachers growing, beginning to take place in Corinth. But it understands the church just in this way. The church is a local group of people who know each other. But it's also a group of people that aren't alone in what they're called to do in this world. It's not just us in Escalon serving the Lord. We are part of a mission that includes wonderfully Methodists and Baptists and the people across the street from us who are gathering to worship here today. And for a good Presbyterian, though, a lot of time should be spent in chapter 4 of John Calvin's Institutes. It's not Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes, though that's a great cartoon. John Calvin of the 16th century, and he's kind of the forebearer of our tradition, and he talks about the church entirely in this book 4. And it's a powerful section. And he writes this. I shall start there, when he begins the chapter, with the church, into whose bosom God is pleased to gather his sons and daughters. Not only that they may be nourished by her help and ministry as long as they are infants and children, but also that they may be guided by her motherly care until they mature and at last reach the goal of faith, so that for those to whom he is father, the church may also be mother. Now, I don't know if you ever thought of that, and I know I'm going to get some cynical comments after the service that, great, EPC is my mom, all that might entail. It's true. This metaphor is a beautiful metaphor. Metaphors always break down. They all have its limitations. They all have ways in which they don't fully live up to what we think they are trying to communicate. But the church is, in fact, meant to be this nurturing mother that we take for granted, that we often think we can do without, or that we think that somehow we can leave behind at some point and move on to better things, the church is just necessary for, as it were, my infancy. But I'll grow up and move on beyond these childish games. We miss a lot of the beauty of the church when we take ideas like that. And I want to use a few points, actually, this morning from Dr. Sun Wook Chung. I love that name. He's from Denver Seminary, and he gave a paper to the Evangelical Theological Society describing how, in fact, the church is mother. We can see this playing out in this Ephesians chapter 4 text. If the church is our mother, then that is a place where we are conceived and where we are brought into the world, where birth happens. We don't enter this world without a mom. It's not possible. We may invent it someday, but the 9 months inside of a womb, which are required for our development before we can see the light of day, is a tremendously important period of our lives. Doctors are increasingly seeing how, in fact, every step of the way is filled with beauty of the attachment that happens with mother and child throughout that process, hearing the voice that they recognize once they see the light of day, the nourishment that happens within the womb. You cannot be a Christian apart from the nurturing womb, as it were, of the church. Now think about this. Who here could say that they came to faith on a desert island somewhere where telepathically you were told of Jesus and the truth of God? It's not possible. As much as we would like to reduce the Christian faith to our individualism, to say it's something that I have received on my own, or when pride wells up, is something that I figured out on my own, we miss a great truth. I doubt there's anybody here, for those of you who believe in Christ, who could say that there hasn't been the church involved in that. Now, I understand that just as there can be absentee mothers in this world, there can be absentee churches. I'm not describing a church as a perfect thing. It's a fallen thing. It has its flaws that are great. It has its struggles that are embarrassing. It has its dysfunctions that can at times be so bad that people leave. But the church is that flawed reality of people in which the faith gets proclaimed, the faith is lived out, where people are brought into contact with what it means to live as a Christian. And I look at my own life, and I have a variety of church backgrounds. I've gone from my mom's side of the family was Catholic, my dad's side was Lutheran, I had non-denom influences in there. And there were all different kinds of churches. But I cannot describe my faith apart from the reality in which I was exposed to, I was taught, I was shown by example the truth of the Christian faith. The church is the means by which God brings people to see the light. It's amazing that he would do so. When you think about that, that's not a very good business plan to take people like us to try to get adherence, particularly when we're so flawed. But it is the way in which he impacts the world. The church is the place. God's design is the place where we, if we believe in Christ, have seen the light of day through this womb of sorts of people investing in our lives, people looking at our lives at times and saying, you know what, son, trust me, I've been down the road that you're tempted to go down. Don't do it. Here's why. Or daughter, here is the truth of God that will define a life for you that will be far grander than anything the world can dare to offer. It is the place where we experience forgiveness and joy. And it starts with the birth that we have within the church, the people of God. We're not individuals unseparated. We are interconnected in this way, whether we like it or not. This is the place where it starts. It's where it begins. And for those of you considering the faith, this is, you're gathered here in a church. Someone invited you here. Someone maybe in your childhood took you to church for 10 years and you've gone astray for quite a while thinking, what's the point? You're back here not knowing why. This is God's design to help you see the light in this. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful image of this nurturing reality in which we take lives and help them see the world through an entirely different light. No more fluid of the womb. It's now breathing the air on our own, listening to the voice, no longer separated. But the church, so you see that in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's talking about infancy. This is a place, it begins at a place where we're not mature. It begins at a place where we're just starting out on things. No one comes out of the womb, as it were, mature, which is why we need the spiritual nourishment of the church. We are not to remain as infants. We are, as much as we'd like to say we want to be kids all of our life, right? It's really not an acceptable reality. It's a naivety that's unacceptable to Scripture because we have to grow up if we have impact. We have to grow up if we're going to live a mature life that points people to Christ. It's not as if we become super serious and end up looking like those who spend their entire lives sucking on a pickle. We're meant to have joy. Don't think about that too much. We're meant to have joy. We have to grow up, though. And the church is meant to be this place that nourishes us. Calvin talks about this constantly, where we are fed by the church. At first, milk, and then real food. And the whole point of that nourishment is so that we would move beyond the stage of infancy to, as Paul says, no longer being tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunningness and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That is a loaded sentence. Let me read that again. We need to grow up, moving on from infants to adults, so that we will no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves, so we're kind of lost at sea, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunningness and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Infants take in whatever they're fed. You know this. When they begin to get 3 and 4 and 5, they tend to put in their mouths whatever they want to put in their mouths. You want them to have chicken and vegetables, and you found out they've devoured the chocolate cake. That's what they want. Now, I would want that, right? But maturity tells us that a diet of chocolate cake is not a good plan. And when infants are fed whatever they're given, usually it's done so with a sense of love. But not every parent is loving in this sense. Not every faith out there is loving in this sense. Not every understanding of God really wants to give you the nourishment that you need. And the gospel says, in comparison to everything else, apart from Christ, everything else is junk food. It's not that we can't get nuggets of wisdom here and there, but there is no other understanding of the faith that says that without God we can do nothing, that we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can bring to the table. And this is where the deceitfulness, the wind of teaching is such an important thing. And sadly, even we talk about faiths that don't understand the grace that's given to us in Christ. There are Christian communities that don't understand this as well, who from their pulpits or in their Bible studies teach truths that are apart from Scripture, that in fact prevent us from growing up and maturing, and allow us to be stuck in an understanding of God that is infantile, a life that is immature, and an understanding of the world that is often naive at best. Which is why Paul, when he says, he goes on from this cunning of there's teaching, right, the wind of teaching, he talks about deceitfulness, cunningness and craftiness. We know what this is. Kids can be deceived all the time, which is why we have to invest in them so heavily to know the truth from a lie, because they are so easily influenced. And adults can be easily influenced in this way when they are not grown up in the faith, when they stay as infants. This is a world of sin. This is a world of heartache. This is a world of conflict at times between our understanding of the problem of pain and the sovereign goodness of God. And we try to understand this as best we can through watching Jesus Christ, hearing from His Word. But naivety is not maturity. Putting our fingers in our ears and saying la 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 while the world is at war is not the way in which we should live. The church is that place where, just like a mother wanting their child to grow up and to eat good food and to make the choice to eat good food, right? Not like I've told you to do that, but they do that on their own. They're in high school and they say, I want broccoli. Right, right. You want that for your kids in the faith. They're going to be apart from your care. You want them in the midst of a clique in the high school. You want them in the midst of a college fraternity to make the good choice on their own. And it requires what? The nourishment of the church to begin to feed you more and more meat as you grow older. And this truth is that which makes us healthy people. And this community of God that teaches us the painful realities of sins also helps us to see that it is not the final determining reality, that there's always hope to be found in the midst of the struggle in which we are faced. And usually that best happens when the lives of our kids or our lives come into contact with those who have learned the tough lessons in life, right? It's the wisdom. It's the wisdom of failure in which the gospel shines its light. And this is where the church should shine that nourishment. Let's skip to maybe a last point. If that's our birth, as well as helping us grow into adulthood. Just like a mother, though, the church is not something that we leave behind. Because, in fact, it's even stronger in this sense. You do, in a sense, leave your moms to go live your life, but they're always going to be there for support and for nurture along the way. It's not as if motherhood is like a 101 course or a 102 course, and then by the time you get to 401, you know, the senior year, they're no longer necessary. Until we're said and done one day, when God has put all things to right, when we are whole in Him, raised like He was raised, when we are living the eternal life with no more pain and no more tears, that is the point at which we are fully mature. Paul's not, even though he can use the word maturity and we can identify maturity when we see it in varying levels, complete maturity, the full measure of the fullness of Christ, will not happen in our lifetimes. Which is why we need the church. Because even later in life, we will say stupid things. Even later in life, we will make choices that embarrass us. Even later in life, we will experience pain that will at times shatter our once solid faith. You get the call from the doctor, it's not good. You bury a loved one. You see your kids struggling. Where do you turn in those times? Inner resources of strength that you have in you? Can you go out and buy the latest book at Barnes & Noble with the 5 steps to have a great life? Where do you go? Where do you turn? The Bible is clear on this. This is the body of Christ of which you are a ligament, meant to be strengthened and to grow to such an extent that without the other ligaments, you're just flopping around. In another image to the church in Corinth, Paul describes that we need eyes, we need a head, we need feet, we need hands, we need arms. You just cut one of those off, things aren't working properly. We need the church. This is the place where we are nourished by the Word of God and the example of God's Word in the lives of people to whom we are bound together. This is the church. And therefore, Calvin is right. For those for whom God is our Father, the church should be our mother. With all of its failings, with all of its struggles, with all of its things that we know embarrass us, you can no longer disown that than you can disown your own mom. Because if you're in Christ, that's the family. And that's no less true than here in Escalon than when we go say hi to people in Guatemala or Zimbabwe. The church is that which we cannot do without. It has given us birth, it helps us to mature, and it will be with us every day of our lives until that maturity is seen. Honor today the church. I'm not asking you to honor any kind of logos or any denominational structures. I'm not asking you to honor those places that brought great pain at times, but honor God's church in which His light has shined in the lives of people, sinners and saints, for our joy and for our salvation. Because without her, we would not know that for God so loved the world that He died to save me. Let's pray.